I want to try to bring a message tonight just on one phrase that's actually in that scripture. What lack I yet? When I was reading this and then the slip of paper that my pastor handed me, I realized that that's a cry. That's a cry out to God. What lack I yet? And there's several times in your life I think that you can ask God that. I know I have several times. And I'll get to a little bit later, but there was a span of years where I asked that question a lot. What lack I yet? But in this scripture, he's talking to this rich young man, and you know, at the end, he tells him, Jesus already knows his need. He already knows his weakness. He knows what it is that the man's holding on to that he cannot obtain salvation. He knows what this man's idol is. It's his money, his possessions, his riches. And when he gets to the core of that and brings that out, you know, through the law, we are convicted. Through his law, through what we are supposed to do by his word, we are convicted. And when he gets to that point, this man, he just turns away and walks off because he can't give it up. He can't give up his possessions. He can't give up his worldly goods to follow Jesus. But in this, not only, you know, he's talking to this rich man, but I found three other types of people that this is speaking to. And first is the rich man, of course. When I think, you know, in our modern day life, when we think of rich people, we think of big houses, we think of actors and actresses, movie stars, you know, rock stars, rappers, all these people that are famous, we see on TV all the time. You know, that's our idea of riches and being famous and having cars, having money, big houses. They have shows on TV that show you these people's houses. We all remember Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. I mean, we get to see these billion-dollar homes, and, you know, I know I used to sit and wonder, you know, man, I'd like to live something like that. I'd like to have stuff like that. And the youth of this nation is drawn in by stuff like that. But the thing is, if you set any one person down that lives in one of those houses and ask them about Jesus, they would probably turn their back on you. They probably wouldn't say a word, and they'd probably ask you to leave, just to be quite honest with you, because they don't have room for Jesus. They don't have room for God because of all the time they spend trying to obtain the things of this life, things of this world. And you as a Christian know this world's going to pass away and everything in it. There's nothing here that's going to last. The Bible tells us to lay our treasures up in heaven where moth and rust can't corrupt. That's where our heart will be. By that, we got all these treasures in heaven. If we're working for him, that's where we're going to strive to go. We're going to strive to get to that day of redemption, when he does walk on this earth and he comes to get us. But they have the finer things in life. They don't think they need or want anything else. And just like this young man here, he eventually got to a point in his life where he knew there was something lacking. There was something that wasn't there that he did need. And, you know, he's on the right track by going to Jesus because, yeah, he's the only one that can fill that void. We fill it with all kinds of things. But he's the only one that can truly fill the gap and it never be opened up back up. But this rich man, of course, turned his back on him. He walked away sorrowful because he knew, he realized in that moment that he couldn't give it up. And because of that, he was going to die and be tortured forever. Now, if you're blessed with money, you're blessed with a job, and you have a lot of money, you get a lot of things, that's great. That's a blessing. That's from God. He is entrusting you with that. That, you know, not to go into tithing, but, you know, it all comes back to that. You know, he gives us what he gives us because we need to work for him. You know, at any moment, we can be left with nothing. And at any moment, he can ask us to give everything away. But we have to have the faith and know that if he asks us to give it away, we give it because he'll give it back tenfold. I mean, that's a step of faith. That's hard to do, especially if you feel led to give somebody some money and you yourself are struggling. That'd be tough. But to know that if you do give, if you just go ahead and do it, you're going to be fine. He'll take care of you. He'll give you what you need. Jehovah Jireh, the great provider. I mean, he'll take care of you. This rich man, he turned away. And, you know, there's people I know I can think of and bring to mind that I know are like that, that have everything in this world they want, have everything they need. But they never darken the doors of a church. And we as Christians look at that. We give it all. We try our best. We should be trying our best anyway to give everything we have to the time of worship that we get. That Sunday morning, the Sunday night, Wednesday night. We should be giving it all. When you come to church, you should come seeking a blessing, being obedient. If he tells you to jump up and shout, shout. And you preach that message on shouting. That's amazing. I love that. When that young lady shouted over here a minute ago, man, that sparked something in people. But we give it all to him, and we turn and see these people who don't struggle, who don't have these hardships that we do. And then sometimes it's disheartening. It hurts. It's like, why? Why do I have to face this? Why do I have to have these financial hardships? Why do I have to deal with all this in my life? When they don't serve God, they don't even believe in God, and they're getting by, fine. Nobody ever said it was going to be easy. Actually, I'll just be honest with you. When I got saved back in July, that's when my battle started. And then when I surrendered to preach, that's when it really started. And any of these guys up here can tell you. It's like the devil himself comes after you when you surrender to preach. But, you know, it's hard sometimes, but we're promised that when he does come back, that if we do that now, the treasures we'll have there will be greater, far greater than anything we could have ever achieved here. Far greater. And that's what we got to work for. So when this man asked, what lack I yet? He couldn't give up his possessions. He couldn't let go of that. Even, you know, as a lost person or as a Christian, give it up. Give it to him. Just give it all to him. He'll take care of you. Another man that could cry this out, what lack I yet, is a religious man. And in the verses there, he tells him, all these commandments I've kept from my youth up. The religious man. We all know as Christians, there's nothing we can do to earn salvation. If you are a Christian, you know what it took for you to obtain salvation. You know it was a simple step of faith. It was by grace through faith. That's it. Nothing on this earth can you do can ever buy your way or work your way into glory. When I was reading and studying about the religious man, about all these things that he had done, all these commandments he had kept, and he says, I've done that. What still do I lack? That reminds me of me before July 18th. And this is where I'm gonna tell you my story. Because I was told, you know, if you don't ever have a message, just get up, give your testimony. Well, I have a message, but it goes right along with my testimony. So I'm going to give it. I thought I was saved when I was 9 years old. We were in revival. I was sitting with my step-grandpa Alton. They gave the altar call, and the conviction was there. It was there. And he looked down at me, and he said, do you need to go up there? And I said, yeah. And we went, and I remember getting in the altar, and one of the deacons of our church got down with us. And he quoted John 3:16. And he asked me, he said, do you believe that Jesus died for your sin and rose from the dead? I said, yeah. And I was crying. I was shaking. I said, yeah. That's all I remember. All I remember is he started praying. Alton was praying. And we got up. And I felt good. I felt fine. I felt better. So I thought I was good. Thought I was fine. Went through school, went, got into high school. I dated the same girl all through high school. You know, that whole teenage love thing. You think that first one's it. And I was no different. And then when my senior year, right before I turned 18, we broke up. The reason being that I see now is because she got saved when we were dating. She got saved at my church. And because she started living right, we fell apart. Because I wasn't right. I didn't know that yet, but I wasn't. We were not yoked equally, if you will. She was trying to live for God, and I wanted to live for Bradley. So we had revival. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I was in the Easter play at Cornerstone Baptist Church. I played music for them. And we did it two nights, on a Friday and a Saturday night. And on that Saturday night, we got to the part in the play where people are coming to be judged. And Jesus is saying, "Depart from me, I never knew thee." And he's welcoming the others into heaven. And this feeling ran over me. I'd never felt before. My whole body got hot. I started sweating instantly, and I could not get out of that church fast enough. And it scared me. I didn't know what it was. Because I thought I was okay. I thought I was good. I finally got outside of that church, and I couldn't talk to anybody. I was shook up. Well, then a couple weeks later, we had spring break, and me and my friends decided we were going to stay here because we were going to go on a trip in the summer. So we decided we'd work, and I was good friends with this guy, and he'd been talking about being saved and wanting to be saved and how he needed to do that. And we had revival that week, and Ray Green was preaching our revival. And Brandon, my buddy, said, I think I'm going to go revival with you this week. And I was like, I think that's a good idea. Well, that Monday night, he went, and Preacher Ray no more gave the altar call, and that boy was running to the altar. And he got saved that night. And instead of rejoicing in that, I found myself being like, do I really have this? Am I really saved? And the next day or two, we were out working again. And I couldn't take it no more. I was at my wit's end. I was going crazy. And I drove to Ray Green's house. And I sat in his living room with him for hours that evening and told him how I felt. And he talked to me. And we had church that night. And he said, you know, just come on to church. I think you'll get your answer. It's okay. So I went. And he preached. And I went to the altar and cried and told everybody I was okay. But I wasn't. Nothing was different. I made peace with it myself at that time. I said, you know, it's just me being crazy. I just need to calm down. I'm okay. So I let it go. I was fine. And the thing is, this is why I'm relating all this to this. This man says, I've done all these things. I've never broke those commandments. I never did anything wrong. I never drank, did drugs, nothing. Through high school, all the way up to when I became a police officer, none of that was part of my life. I was the one that everybody relied on to get them to and from everywhere safely. I was the sober friend that took care of everybody. That was just me. I didn't want to be involved in all that. I would rather be the responsible one. So I never did anything bad. I never did bad stuff. I didn't feel like I was a bad person. And we all look at other people constantly and compare ourselves to other people. And that's what I would do. I would look at other people and I'd be like, well, they're doing that and they're saved. I must be okay. I'm all right. Well, I became a police officer in February of 2005. And at the time, I was going through a little hard part in my life right when I started. I had a pretty bad trial fall on me. And my best friend at the time, he was also a police officer. He told me there's only one way to take care of this. He's like, let's just party. And it's hard to stand and say, especially in front of my family. But I fell into that world for a long time. I did a lot. I did a lot of things that I wish I could forget. I wish I could just never think about it again. But I can't. It's what I chose to do. It's the path I chose at that time of my life. But even as a cop, I took a walk down a very, very destructive road. And it about cost me a lot at one point. It about cost me everything. And that kind of woke me up a little bit. And I stopped being as crazy as I was. But never gave it up fully. I just was really careful about how I acted around certain people. And all the while this was going on, I'd go to church. I'd talk to guys I worked with about God. I'd witness to them. I thought I was good. I was just doing what everybody else does. I was out, you know. I mean, I sin. Everybody sins. We're all human. I was just out doing my thing, and I was okay, though. But the thing is, I never asked for forgiveness. I never prayed, ever. The only time I would catch myself praying is if I got a call that I thought could be real bad. You know, somebody might get shot. Something bad, really, really bad might happen. And I'd be like, oh, God, please help me, you know. Please help me. Forgive me. Please help me. But I went on. A lot of you here, if you know me, you know that my dad was a very sick man for a very long time. And since I was in the fifth grade, I watched my dad suffer. And he passed away December 23rd, 2006. The Lord finally called him home. And he's just suffering. I can't talk about it without crying. But I miss him dearly. Every day. But I know he's a lot better off, and I'd never bring him back to what he had here. Never bring him back. I'll see him again. As of July 18, I'll see him again. But, you know, my dad didn't say a whole lot. He didn't talk a lot. He was a man of very few words. But being sick really brought him close to God. And I got to see that. I got to watch that. And he would, I know he worried over me because for a long time I got out of church and wouldn't go. Especially when I was out being stupid. I wouldn't go and I'd make up every excuse I could not to go. But I still didn't do nothing that bad. But he prayed, I know without a doubt, he prayed over me. And I'd probably hate to know the times that just because he did pray. My grandma, just because she prayed. How many times that kept me from seeing hell? How many times that kept me alive? Because I know I've brushed death several times before I was saved. I can tell you several stories where I was in inches of death. And it's just God's grace and mercy that kept me from dying. But after he died, that kind of straightened me up even more as far as what I was doing. And I calmed down quite a bit. Still wasn't living right like I should. Still wasn't going to church. Still never prayed. But there again, I thought I was fine. Every once in a while I'd come up and I'd have to call somebody. You think I'm saved? You think I'm okay? Yeah. We'd talk. I'm good, I'm fine. You know, I'm fine. And I'd let it go. Well then, spring of 2009, I got sick. And I was diagnosed with leukemia. And I spent 4 weeks and 2 days in Baptist Hospital undergoing treatment. And the whole time I was down there, and this should have been the number one thing that showed me something wasn't right. And I had a buddy. He's my childhood best friend. He lives in Virginia now. He asked me, he said, "How's this affected your relationship with God?" And I didn't know what to say because I didn't have a relationship with God. I couldn't answer it. But you know, I did, and it didn't faze me a bit. I answered him. I said, "You know, it's made it better. It's made it better." And I made something up. You know, I look back on it, and I'm like, why couldn't you see? What was wrong with you? Why did you think you were so fine? Why did you think that you were okay? But you know, the devil has some thick wool. He don't want us to give in. He don't want us to accept Jesus. And he'll do everything he can in his power to keep that from happening. And I believe he exhausted every mean he could with me. But you know, what a Savior we have, that he walked with me all through that and never left me and knew that this day, right now, would come. He knew that I'd stand here before y'all today, ages ago. And that's why he carried me. But I started getting better. I come home, started getting my strength back. You know, nothing had really changed my personal life. I was still acting how I wanted to, still doing what I wanted. And it just shows you how far he will go with us. Because I took him for a long time. I took him for a wild ride, but he never left. He never left. But I wasn't doing stuff that bad. This was me, this rich man. That was me. I've kept these since my youth. I've never done this stuff. I'm fine. What do I lack? I asked over and over. What lack I yet? What else is there? Why do I keep feeling this way? Then May rolled around this year. We had revival at our church, and I was at the time dating a girl that went to our church. I found some excuse not to go that night. Came around, I think I said I was just didn't feel good. I was sick. Just didn't want to go. So I stayed at home. About 9 o'clock, 9:30, my phone rings. And it's her, and she goes, "Guess what?" And I was like, "What?" "I got saved tonight." And it's, you know, you think when somebody says that, you'll be like, "Oh, man." But to me, it was like instant anger. I was mad. I was like, "What do you mean you got saved? I thought you already were." There was nothing worse to me than hearing about somebody who thought they were saved and then they found out they weren't and got it. Yeah. That right there made me madder than anything else in this world before July 18th. So I got mad, and I was, you know, that started it though. Bless God, I thank him that started it. Because from right then, that moment, I started questioning everything again. And I went for a while. I talked to some people, talked to several different people, and made peace with it again. But this time it wasn't going away. I'd do everything I could not to go to church. I still worked regular patrol then, so I only had to be in church every other Sunday at that point because I had to work every other. So I, you know, had that for an excuse. And then the Sundays that I was off, I was just too tired. Just too tired. I'd been on night shift. I was just too tired. But it never failed that every Sunday morning my grandmother would call me and ask where I was at, wanting to know why I wasn't in church. And I thank God she did. Because on the morning of July 18th, it was a Sunday, I was working day shift. It was about 1 o'clock, church was letting out. I get a phone call about 1:30 or so, and it's from my Grammy. And as I looked at the phone, I said, "All right, what's she going to say today that's going to make me miserable?" That's exactly what I thought. I picked up the phone, and she tells me that they've had a unique service. It's been amazing, and Toby Oliver surrendered to preach. And I was like, "Well, nobody got saved. I don't have to think about that." I was like, "Well, I figured that was coming. You know, I thought Toby'd be a preacher for a long time. You know, about time he'd surrendered." So I hang up the phone, and I go to the police department. I'm doing some paperwork that evening. It's about 2:30, 3 o'clock. Granny calls back. And before I answered the phone, I knew when I answered it, whatever she was getting ready to tell me was going to hurt. I just knew it was going to hurt. When I picked it up, she was like, guess what happened after church? I was like, what? She's like, Dennis Fletcher got saved down the road from the church. And I was like, it's like he stopped the preacher on his way down when they left church. And he got saved there on the side of the bank near the creek in the parking lot of Mabel Methodist Church. And, that set it off. I was in trouble. Well, I could only think of one person to call because I knew she'd been through it. She dealt with it for a long time. So I called my Aunt Becky. And one of the first things we talked for just a minute, she knows me well enough that within the first minute or two of talking, she can tell if I'm okay or not. She can tell if something's wrong. She asked me, she's like, what's wrong? Nothing. I'm good. No, what's wrong? What's going on? So we started talking. I was like, I just wonder sometimes if I'm really saved. She said, well. And I said, this person says this and this person said that and they felt this and they can do this and that's why I think I'm okay. And I heard something come out of her that I'd never heard before. She got kind of mad. And she was like, Bradley, nobody can tell you that you are saved. Nobody can tell you if you're okay. And she was right. Nobody could. I ran all over to and fro trying to figure out. I'd talk to anybody that listened just to make me feel better. So we talked about an hour and a half. I actually hung up with her at one point to work a wreck. And I don't even know if I ever turned that wreck in, to tell you the truth, because all I want to do is get back on the phone with her because I was in trouble. I needed some help. But I called her back, and we talked, and I pulled in the police department parking lot. And it was about 5 o'clock, almost 5 o'clock. And she starts giving me her testimony. She starts telling me about her story. Tell me how it all happened for her. And by the time she got through talking, I could barely breathe. Because I knew right there in that moment that I was lost and I needed a Savior. So sitting there in my patrol car on July 18th around 5 o'clock in the evening, heard my uncle prayed with me over the phone, and I accepted him as my Savior that evening. And my life has not been the same since. He changed everything about me in an instant. You know, there's a lot of grace and humility. For me to stand here and pour myself out to you could really touch somebody. And I'm going to do that. Before I was saved, I couldn't speak a sentence without saying the F word or any other type of cuss word. It couldn't happen. I couldn't stop it. People say all the time, if you don't know if you're saved, you look back and think of that moment when you changed inside. I was 9. How much change could there be? That's what I always said. How much change could there be at 9 years old? But I tell you right now, on July 18th, that was gone. It was gone in an instant. I couldn't cuss if I tried. It just couldn't happen. And I didn't have to try to stop. I didn't have to say, all right, Bradley, you don't need to talk this way. It just didn't happen anymore. It was gone. You know, there's a lot of things in my life at that point that just stopped. It was over. And I didn't have to do a thing to stop them. And I tried for so many years to, all right, you need to stop doing this. You need to be better. You need to be a better person. And since that day, if any of those things come up, if any of those things I used to do start tempting me, I'm afraid. There's a fear there that was never there before. I'm afraid of what might happen. And before I could sit and do these things and think about how wrong it was, think about how God didn't want me to do it, and still do it. It never stopped me. I could still just keep right on going. I sat and think about it while I was doing it. Like, man, God could take me out of this world for doing this. This is bad. Oh, well. I mean, why couldn't you see? I ask myself that a lot. What was wrong with you? Why couldn't you see? But you know, it takes Jesus to open eyes. When you're that far down and you're that far gone, it takes Jesus to open eyes. And you know, when I was dealing with this, being called to preach, I've told people that I'm pretty sure that a week to the day after I got saved, I started being dealt with. An exact week on Sunday. I saved on July 18th, Sunday. The following Sunday, I was sitting in church. When he gave that altar call, conviction ran over me like I'd never. Oh, it was just the only thing I could compare it to was that of salvation. And for the longest time, I thought it was. I was like, well, I know I changed. I know that you changed me. What else? You know, what else is going on? And it was a while. Brother Jason can tell you. He saw it. He was there. It just so happened that he was brought into my life at that time. I mean, it just came together. That was of God, brother. I mean, he was dealing with it. I was dealing with it. And I could look at him and be like, he needs to surrender. He needs to give it up. He just needs to give it up. And I would sit and wonder. I'd be like, I wonder if he thinks that about me. Especially when I knew, really knew what was going on. Especially when I figured out, this is what he wants me to do. It just kept coming up everywhere. Everywhere. But I was that religious man. And, you know, I've said all that to say this. If you're sitting here today and you don't know, you can't figure it out. You're just asking yourself, am I really saved? Have I really got what I'm supposed to have? There's one way to find out. Well, two ways to find out. One, look at yourself. Just step back and take a look at your life. It's a mirror. You are your own visual aid. Take a look at yourself. Second, read it. Read the word. He'll tell you. He'll reveal to you through this word. Now, I know if you're not saved, well, I can't say that because I know plenty of men today that are lost and going to hell and know it, and they study this Bible just to come against us. They study the Bible just so they know how to fight against us when we try to help them. So, but if you seek him out, he's going to let you know. He let me know, and I was kind of seeking. I will say that. I wasn't seeking him like I should and like I do now, but I was kind of there. I wanted to know, and he let me know. Thank God he let me know. He showed me. He showed me what I lacked. What lack I yet, he showed me. So, if you're sitting there and this religious man sounds familiar to you, just step back and look. Look inside. Look at your life. You will tell yourself, you yourself, he that dwelleth in you will tell you. Because something as big as God can't be inside you without you not knowing it. Without you looking back and seeing, yeah, that's what happened. That's what it is. Another type of man that this relates to is the reformed man. This is a cry of a reformed man. What lack I yet? And anybody that's ever been called to go do anything for God can relate to that. I know for the whole time that I was dealing with preaching, I would sit and pray and pray and pray. What is it going to take? I just wanted peace. I just wanted the peace. Because I went a week. And then this happened. And I would sit and I'd think, what is it going to take? What more do you need? What more do I need to know that this is what you want? I'd say, please, give me that undeniable call. Whatever it is, just show me. Jason had to listen to this every day. I'd be like, come on, you know, I just want him to show me. You know, throw a lightning bolt at me. You know, hit me in the face, something. Just show me. Give me that one thing that says, this is what I want. Because believe me, this ain't easy. It ain't easy to stand up here. And I never thought it would be. But you know, he strengthens me to stand up here. And I know he does you fellas. And that's the only way I can. That's the only way I stand here is because of him. Because he allows it. He wants me to be here, so he puts me here. He holds me up here, and he gives me the words to say. But as a reformed man, after you're saved, you're going to have to do something. You got to. That's why you're saved. You're an elect. You're one of the elect. You're a whosoever. And he wants us to work for him. His will, his desire is that we desire his will. Is that we do what we are supposed to for him. That we will sell out at all cost to serve him. To be his servant. To be his vessel. So you sit there and you say, what lack I yet? What else? What else can I do for you? What can I do? What is your will in my life? He'll tell you. And you might regret you ever asked. I can tell you that. But you know, if he's calling you to do something big, the blessings you receive from surrendering it and doing it are far greater than sitting there running from it. Because you ain't running from nothing. You ain't getting no farther away from him than you are right now. He'll be there waiting on you when you get there. And, I always said I never ran. I was never running from it. I just wanted to know for sure. It wasn't that I didn't want to do this. You know, in the Bible, 2 Timothy, those who seek the office of a bishop seek to do a good work. I wanted to do this. I was okay. If this is what he wanted, I was okay with that. At least I'll be doing something. Because I was bought with a price. And there's nothing I can ever do to repay him for what he did for me. Nothing in this world will I ever achieve that will make full payment for him dying for me and shedding every drop of blood in his body for me. I just thank him that he allows me to do this because it is something. It is some way that I feel like I can give back to him. But I'm telling you, the blessings are great. Don't run. If he's calling you to stand up and sing a song, if he's calling you to teach a class, to be superintendent, to take up the offering, to say a prayer, do it. You never know who you are affecting if you say no. I almost learned that the hard way. I don't think I'd have ever known it, not until the day I got before the judgment. Then I'd have known what I said no to. But my first sermon was at my church at Union. And they kept asking me to get up and sing a song because our preacher hadn't got there yet and they didn't want me to start until he got there. And they were like, sing a song, get up and sing a song. And it's every Sunday that I went in that church, they want me to get up and sing every Sunday. And I'm fine with that. I'm okay with that. God has given me a talent and I will use it for him. Where I never did before and I refused to, it's all his now. I am all his. But, you know, because it was my first sermon, I was like, I just really want to worry about preaching. I don't want to have to worry about doing anything else tonight. You know, I was scared. I was nervous. And I kept saying no, and they kept asking, just do it. I was like, all right, I'll do it. And when I got up and sung, about halfway through that song, a young lady come down and accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And if I'd have said no, I don't know if she'd have done that. Well, I know she wouldn't have. Not then. And who knows if she ever would have. That might have been that one and only chance. But I will never say no. That almost taught me a really, really bad lesson. I'll never say no. So I'm telling you, don't say no. Don't say no, or you're going to end up like this last man, the rebellious man, who cries out, what lack I yet? When it's his own rebellion that's caused him to be sorrowful. The last part I read there, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I will tell you right now that if you say no to anything he ever asked, whether that be salvation, to do something for him, you will be sorrowful until you do it, or you'll die one. There's no other way than to serve him. And you might not realize it at the moment when you push him away, especially with salvation. I know there's a lot of people I've talked to myself since I've been saved that I've tried to witness to that They totally rejected me. The first time it ever happened, it really hurt. I felt like I failed. I felt like it was my fault. And sadly, I say, that man died about 2 weeks ago. And I don't know if he ever made his life right with God. I don't know if he did. And that really hurts. But I tried. I tried my best to talk to him that day. And then I always ask myself, could I have done more? Could I have said more? But, you know, I can't live in the past. I can't make him serve. I can't make him trust Jesus. I can't make him. But he said no. He rebelled right then and there. And I don't know if he'd have realized it then, but I do know there came a day that if he didn't get right, when he did realize, he said no. And he realized that rebellion was going to make him very sorrowful. That if he didn't get right, the place he's at tonight, oh man. I don't see how anybody can sit and think about hell and it, if they're not saved, it not move them. I don't get it. I don't understand what a part about it that you don't think is the worst thing that could ever happen. That it's forever. It's forever. Always. There's no end to being tortured. And it's such a free gift. It's a simple thing. And he offers it to everybody. Amen. But I pray, don't rebel. Don't say no. Don't push him away. Don't let your cry be a sorrowful, what lack I yet. I don't know if y'all have ever heard of these books. It's the Left Behind series. Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins wrote them. And there's like 14 or 15 of those books. And they go from the rapture all the way to the very end. And they just released the one about the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign. And the excerpt in the front of that book, I read it the other day, was talking about when Jesus does finally step back out on this earth. And everybody's gathered in front of him. And he splits them to two sides, to the right and the left. Of course, those on the right are the sheep, the believers. Those on the left are the goats. And he steps out and addresses the ones on the left and tells them how many chances he gave them. How many times he gave them to accept him, to believe on him. Simple faith. But they refused because they would rather be happy with the riches and possessions of this life than they would be with what's to come. They didn't believe. And when it described those people, When God told them when Jesus said, you know, this is your reward, there's nothing you can do about it now. And he described those people as grabbing their chest, pulling their hair out, crying out, Lord, we believe now. We believe. We believe. It's too late. Simple as that. It's too late. If you don't believe before you see him, it's too late. But then the earth opened up and swallowed them whole. And I don't see what, I don't understand why people will say no to such an easy thing. If it's pride, Matthew says, fear the one that can kill body and soul, not the one that can kill the body. Don't be afraid of us. Don't be afraid of what somebody sitting here might think about you crying and shaking and giving it all up to him, because after you do it, you're going to love the moment that you cried and shook and gave it up to him, however you do it. But if you don't say no to him if he's calling you. It's simple. He will go with you and go with you and go with you, and you will never have peace until you give it up. Until you surrender whatever it is he wants you to do, he will go. And you will never feel that peace. That is if you're saved. You'll never feel that peace. As a lost person, he's not going to tarry always. Every time you walk out that door and you know you should have came down here, you said no. You've pushed him away. You might not have actually said that out loud or said that to him, But every time you turn and walk out that door knowing that you're convicted and lost and going to hell, you said no, because he gave you the ample opportunity in his house of worship to accept him. And I beg you, please do, because it's coming to an end. It'll happen. Read the last book. It'll happen. It's going to happen. So I ask you tonight, if you're asking yourself, what lack I yet? What are you going to do about that? What is it that you're going to do tonight to answer that question? He's got the answer. You just got to ask him.